from Luke chapter 2, verse 21 to 38. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. And the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and her mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, and the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instance, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people, God, with all the activities and all the passages of scripture that lead up to this event, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucial part in the end is the way that we respond to it. I mean, that's why God sent his son into the world, not to make a show, not to say, "Oh, look what I've done, look what I've done." Because after all, Isaiah 40 speaks about that. About what? "Comfort, comfort ye my people." When God gave the first promise in Genesis 3:15 to Adam and Eve, it was all about their needs. That's what God was concerned about. That now they were separated from him. Now they were under this curse. Now their nature was corrupted. Now they would die. And the creation itself was subjected to fertility. What a hopeless situation. Can you imagine? You destroy the whole world. You destroy the whole human race. And we were all upset with COVID and how many millions of people died and how could this be? Can you imagine? That a virus, in a sense, putting it medically, that would affect every person that would be born from that moment on. Doesn't matter. You don't have to get it. It just automatically happens. Of every nation. That's what they had done. And this creation, this wonderful creation that God brought forth for them to enjoy, now it wouldn't work the way that it's supposed to work. It would affect us. There would be natural disasters. There would be earthquakes. There would be famines. People would die because they disobeyed God. And what a miserable state they must have been in. And so when God gave them that promise, It was absolutely about them. That's what this season is. It's about us. That's what God is concerned about. Comfort ye, my people. That's why he sends us into the world to preach the gospel. That's why he had it all written down from the beginning until the end in terms of the Old and the New Testament, so that every generation could read it. But for a point, for a purpose, that they might come to faith, that they may see and understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that they may embrace him. Even in terms of our families, isn't that the way the scriptures put it? I mean, our children are blessed to be raised in Christian homes and hear the teaching of the scriptures. But what does Paul say about our children? That they might become wise unto salvation. It makes absolutely no difference, the environment in which they're raised and the things that they hear, if they don't come to that point of becoming wise unto salvation and embracing it. So all the activities that we engage in are wonderful and right because we want to get that message out. But if it doesn't enter the hearts of those hearing it, then for them, it's a waste. A tragedy. Because God made all of these things known, as I said, over and over and over again, through the generations, pointing all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so appropriately, we have this passage that speaks about how we ought to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. What we ought to think about him. And when we recognize him, we embrace him with all of our heart. That's the point. And so we're happy to see people in church. We're happy to see people hear the word of God read. But if they don't embrace him, then they've really missed out. And so we're given Simeon in this passage and Anna, two elderly people. And they're described as those that were seeking. They were looking for. They were waiting for. They were hoping for. All these promises that God had made throughout the Old Testament. They were informed about the Word of God, what God had said and what God was going to do. They couldn't figure it all out. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen. But they know that God had made those promises. And no doubt recently they had heard of the fact that, yeah, somebody said the King of the Jews was born. And these people had come from the east and Herod had tried to kill this child. And this priest that had gone in to burn incense before God, and he was in there for a long time and then finally came out and he couldn't speak. Couldn't speak. An angel had appeared to him. All of these things were happening all around them. And so that excitement was there. All the promises of God that were made in the Old Testament, now it seems they were at the cusp of being fulfilled. And they were eager to see that. They were eager to recognize that, to embrace that. We're told that he was a man that was just, devout. We might say he was a godly man. He obeyed what he heard from the scriptures. He sought to live in a way that God directed through the scriptures in terms of the law of Moses, to worship God regularly in terms of the temple. They were doing all of those things. But he was still looking. The young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ was looking for something. He didn't have it. He wasn't content Otherwise, he would not have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he had kept the law from his youth. Jesus didn't say, you're lying. I mean, not that he kept it perfectly, of course. But there was truth to the fact. In fact, the scripture says, and Jesus looked at him and loved him. Why? Because he loved the law. As I said, not that he kept it perfectly. We could describe him as just and devout. The Apostle Paul was just and devout. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He lived according to the law. Every meticulous detail of the law he tried to keep. But there was something missing, wasn't there? I mean, Paul confesses to that. He said, I thought I had it. I thought I was there. I thought I was perfect as far as my relationship with God is concerned because I kept the law. But then he said, that bubble burst. And he recognized that what he was trusting in was not the promises that God made in the Old Testament. Those weren't the promises that God made in the Old Testament, was there? It wasn't. God didn't say, Lord, keep the law, everything will be fine. He didn't say that. That would have been useless. Because who did? No, that's why they had to offer sacrifice over and over and over again, because it couldn't cleanse them. It couldn't change that nature. He was looking. Though he was devout, though he was just, so that he, though he was sincere about the things that God had revealed to him that, through the scriptures, he was looking for that which God promised. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about, isn't it? The Jews had all of these privileges. They had all of these promises. They had the fathers. They had the prophets. They had the oracles of God. And they had the temple, the worship of God. They had all of those things for hundreds and hundreds of years. But were they looking? Were they waiting? No. They thought they had it. Why do we need to hear these things? We're the children of Abraham. We have it. We don't need anything. Don't speak to us about salvation and sin. No, we're the children of Abraham. They crucify the Lord of glory. I mean, what other way can you put over this thought that you have everything, you don't need anything. And this guy, this Jesus, we don't need him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. He didn't have it. He didn't think everything was fine with him. No, he was looking for. He was searching. He was waiting with great anticipation. That's what the gospel is. It's not coming to God as though, I'm fine. I'm acceptable before you, aren't I? You should be glad that I associate with Christians, or I am a Christian. No, that's not the way we come to God. No, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. He didn't trust in his devotion. He didn't trust in his holy living. That's a vain hope. And yet that's what people trust. They say, well, I'm a decent person. What about other people? Oh, they're decent people. Is that the certainty that you're going to rely on? You're going to say, that's enough? I'm a decent person? Simeon was more decent than you and I. Paul was more actively engaged in keeping the law of God than you and I. And yet he had nothing until he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He threw all that away. He never mentioned that again. In fact, when he speaks, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that he came to believe and came to trust it. People of God, that is the consolation of Israel that was meant for all the nations of the world. It just wasn't just for Israel, but all the families of the earth would be blessed through the promises that God made in the scriptures and to Abraham. They're for you, they're for me. The difference with us is that we've seen the whole story. We've read the whole story. That doesn't mean that we don't continue to trust in him. That doesn't mean that he remains for us that solid foundation, that hope that we have of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You know, here we have two elderly people, Simeon and Anna. But there are many that you see in churches that continue to be examples to us. Continue to come to church all their life, and they continue. And it's not just out of custom. They want to be in the midst of God's people. They want to be worshiping God because God has done so much for them. And when they can't come to church, that bothers them. You might say, well, you know, you've been to church so many times, but so you're sick, you can't come to church. You know, fine. No, it bothers them. Often when I go and visit them, that's what they say. I hope to be in church on Sunday. And you say, no, I don't think so. But that's what they're thinking. They want to be in church. They want to celebrate. They want to be reminded of these wonderful words of life and what God has done for them. See, there's a difference. There's a difference. They come with hearts that are yearning to hear those words. And we've had many of those people in our church. And they're in glory. They didn't come because they had to. They didn't come because it was easy to come. They came because they had that consolation that God had given them. And I was sitting and reflecting on that. Just that some of the names. I mean, we've been going for 25 years, so some of you may not have been there early on. So I won't do all of the names. But just in our small church, we had Kay Bullock, Catherine Severa, Cami, Harrison lately, Ted Bacumpus, Annie Dykstra, Ava Schubert, Mary Scott, Tina DeKuyper, Daniel Peterson, Bob Santo, Jane Hoffman, and I could keep going on and on and on. Now the Simeons and the Annas have not died away. They live with us. And you need to take note of that. You need to learn from their examples that the Lord Jesus Christ is everything to us. Without him, we have nothing. And he is the joy of our life. And even though we may be coming towards the end of our life, he's still the joy of our life. And it's that relationship that we have in him, that trust that we have in him, that all the promises of God have been given to us freely. And though we face all kinds of earthly struggles, nevertheless, the joy of that salvation supports and strengthens us. I mean, look at the impact that it had on Paul, for example. And we'll speak a little bit about that because Simeon does, right? He speaks about the struggles of that, right? That you may think, well, you have Christ, everything's fine now. Well, in one sense it is. But it doesn't mean that life is easy. We should never think that salvation is a promise of God that our life will go smoothly. No, it's a promise that God will have his everlasting arms under you, and God will use you for his own glory, and God will work all things out for your good. That's what God promises. Simeon, of course, had knowledge of the Old Testament. He had heard the things that had gone on recently. But it was the divine word of God that he trusted in. It was those promises that God made in the scriptures that he embraced with all of his heart. And though he couldn't understand all the ins and outs and how they were going to be fulfilled, nevertheless, he knew that God had made a promise. And repeatedly so, through the generations. And God would not fail to bring that to fruition in the fullness of times. The Lord Jesus Christ came. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's not a hypothetical. It's not abstract thoughts that we're bringing out. These are things that happened in history. This is historical evidence. And God has written it down for you and for me. Simeon confessed to a satisfaction that is beyond words. Because look at what he says. He says, Lord, when he took the Lord Jesus Christ in his arms, not that we all have that opportunity, of course we don't, but we can read about it. In other words, Christ did come. He's not in doubt. And so he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Can you imagine what satisfaction came into the heart of Simeon even before the Lord Jesus Christ grew up and began his ministry and laid down his life for his people, even before that, just by seeing that the fact that the Word became flesh and was here, the day was here, God was going to fulfill all the promises that he made, that Simeon's heart was finally at peace. Of Abraham, as we've said so often, he rejoiced to see the Lord Jesus Christ's day and saw it and was glad. From a distance. But Simeon saw it with his own eyes. And it's just as certain for you and me from these many years afterwards, it's as certain as it was then. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did come down to accomplish for us all that God promised in terms of our salvation. And so now, even as our catechism says, we have this comfort, we have this peace that endures all the trials and difficulties of life and even death itself. My only comfort in life and in death is all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who he was, and what he did, and what he accomplished. People, that's what Christianity is about. That's what the gospel is about. If you can't say the things that Simeon is saying, if we're so uncertain about our standing that we don't have assurance for today or tomorrow, for next week, then really we don't understand what the promise of God is. We're not certain about it. And yet God gave it so that it would be an anchor for the soul. Where we're guaranteed we're not going to drift away. Not going to drown. No, he's provided everything for us. He's laid that solid foundation that will never give way. That's what Simeon had. That's what he confessed to. All by simply seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul has a saying. Once he came to recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ is, as he met him on the Damascus Road, And as he humbled himself, as he chucked away all the things that he relied on before as absolute garbage, and he came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he could say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For him, he suffered every day. He said, we suffer death all day long. But he said this light momentary affliction that he experienced was not worth comparing with that eternal weight of glory that is ours, that was his. People of God, if we don't experience this comfort, this certainty, this peace that we have, that no matter what we face in life, no matter where we are on our life journey, that we have this constant peace, this constant joy, this constant certainty, that we are the children of God. And nothing is going to change that. And we look forward to blessings that we can't even begin to imagine now. That we will dwell with the Lord forever in our Father's house. That we have nothing to worry about as far as that is concerned. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ brings. It sets us free to live for him, to honor him. That's what Simeon found, and it was all on account of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. That is, take his sins away. Because he was a sinner. He was one that was under the judgment of God. And he deserved eternal death. That's what Simeon deserved. There was no argument about that. And the Lord Jesus Christ took all of that away. He bore that punishment that Simeon deserved in his own body on the cross. That's what the gospel brings. And for us who have a right to be called the children of God, to know his hand upon our life, guiding us through his word and by his spirit, to enjoy him, to honor him. Simeon was so content that even death did not bring fear into his heart. It didn't disrupt that peace that he had. And so he's ready to depart. Or as Paul would say, what do I choose between leaving this life and being with the Lord or staying here? He said, well, there's no contest with that. It's better to depart from this life and be with the Lord. But for your sakes, I'm willing to stay. For your sakes, I'm willing to suffer these things as I present the gospel to others. I'm willing to do that, but make no mistake about it. My heart is in heaven. That's where I'd rather be. Free from this sinful world and sins that beset us, and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, honoring him, worshiping him, adoring him for what he has done for us. People of God, that's what the gospel is all about. And if we can just simply talk about it, if we can just say, oh yeah, I know those things. Oh, I've heard of that passage before. Oh, I understand what it's saying. If that's all it is, then we really don't have it. No, it has to touch our hearts. We have to know what this peace and joy is in our lives. As he indicates in these verses, and as I say, as the Apostle Paul does in his letters as well. No, he came to the Savior. And that's what each and every one of us needs to do. And that's what we call people to do. Love him. That's what we teach our children, that they might become wise unto salvation. Not only know the stories, but know the experience of sins forgiven and assurance of eternal life. Now that's what the Lord Jesus Christ gives. Take my yoke, he says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The essence of our being. And I am the resurrection and life, and he that believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's what we have. That's what you should have. That's what you should rejoice in. That's what keeps you strong in the face of struggles and trials. But Simon speaks words to those around him, to Joseph and Mary as well, because he said, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know, Jesus said to his disciples once, he said, I didn't come to bring peace, I come to bring a sword. Well, seems kind of odd, doesn't it? Because we thought that's what he did come to bring, peace. But that's not what he meant. He meant the gospel, when it's preached, is resisted very powerfully. They crucified the Lord of glory. How more graphically can I put it? The gospel came in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they crucified him. Yes, in God's wonderful plan, that was the way of salvation, but they didn't mean it for that. They wanted to destroy him. So coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in him and having this wonderful peace and comfort in our hearts, make no bones about it, you're not a friend of the world. They will not treat you like a friend. They will not embrace you. They will not say, oh, what a good and wonderful fellow this is. If they didn't do it to our Lord, why would they do it to you? If you think the gospel is going to make life so wonderful and you have no problems and no troubles with other people, everything's going to go fine, you don't understand the gospel. The message is one that is fought against and rejected, as we see in the world around us. They ridicule the gospel. They have no place for the gospel in their life. They don't need the gospel in their lives. And you are called to be a witness to them. And you may say, well, why should I? They don't like that, and they're going to hurt me. They're going to ridicule me. I don't want to do that. Well, the Lord did it for you and me, didn't he? He didn't say, I'm going to my own, and my own rejected me, so therefore I don't want to do this. I don't want to go down that path. We all rejected him. We all ridiculed him. But he came, nevertheless, to you, held out his hands, brought people into your life so that you would get that focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and not ignore him. For your sake, as we do as parents, we do it to our children. Now, children are not always eager to hear those things. They look at the world, they look at the way the world is living, and they want to live that way. But we have to bring this message to them. And they don't always thank us for it, do they? They wish at times we'd be quiet. Let them enjoy the world. Let them be like other kids. But we don't give up, do we? That's what Simeon is saying. Yes, he's the Savior, but it doesn't mean that we don't have struggles in this life. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be opposed, we're not going to be ridiculed, we're not going to be persecuted. Of course we are. Of course we are. But are you willing to throw away all that I've spoken about in terms of that peace and comfort and assurance? Are you willing to let go of that so that you can live a relatively pain-free life? No, my only comfort in life and in death is that my sins are forgiven. I've been set free from the tyranny of the devil, and God is my Father, and he's watching over me, and I will spend eternity with him. What is there that you're willing to trade that in for? Nothing I hope. Absolutely nothing. And so Simeon has to say to Mary, even a sword's going to pierce your heart. Well, what is Mary and Joseph going to tell him? Don't go down this path. Don't do this. That's what God sent him for. The disciples at times were frustrated. He said, oh, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they thought, oh man, that's it. We're not following him anymore. And they departed. And Jesus said to the apostles, are you also going to go away? And Peter says, Lord, where we're going, only you have the words of life. Are you willing to say that? As you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe his word, are you willing to say that? I'm not walking away. I may not understand what this passage is saying. I may not understand all the ins and outs of what God's wisdom, but I'm not walking away. I'm not going to ridicule the word of God. I'm not going to reject the word of God because it's difficult. It is God's word. We should never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never be ashamed of his word. Not that you have the answers to every question that people might have. No, but we know that it's the word of God. We'll always stand there, as Luther said, here I stand. People of God, don't let the intimidation of the world or our friends or even our families stop us. In spite of all of that, Simeon took his stand and Anna took her stand and Mary and Joseph took their stand. And you can imagine the kind of life Mary had. And the struggles that they had. Sometimes they went to get Jesus, to bring him out of that struggle and mess. And Jesus said, who is my mother? Who is my father? Those that hear his word. And to see the Lord Jesus Christ arrested and sentenced to death and crucified on the cross were not things easy for Mary to bear. But nevertheless, she stood her ground because this was the means of salvation. People of God, let us thank God for his wonderful gift. Let us embrace it ourselves with all of our heart and mind and strength. And no matter what life brings, never let us shift our focus. He is the Lord of our life. And we will enjoy him forever. Amen. Let us stand and respond. Let us pray first, and then we'll respond with carol number 19. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have been patient with us, patient with the human race, with all the sin and waywardness and the rejection of turning away from you, and that is in your among your people, the Israelites. And yet you have been patient, you have been consistent, you have been promising them over and over again. And though they failed in obeying you, you never failed them. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can celebrate the gift of your Son. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would sink deep into our hearts how precious he is. And how necessary he is for our life here on this earth. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that in him we have all that we need for life and godliness. And that we are reconciled to you. And that we will be with you for eternity. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to be faithful witnesses to those around us. So they might know this comfort that we have. Our Father, hear our prayers, bless our celebrations, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be the center of our focus and the joy of our hearts. cross. Amen. Let's stand and sing from Carol number 19.